take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. We'll be in verses 1 through 4 this morning. If you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, you can slip your hand up and Chris or somebody will get you one of those that will help you to follow along. You can take notes there. But remember, in the book of Jonah here now, it is written before the promised coming of Jesus. So we are reading about God's revealed work in history as part of his unfolding plan of redemption for us. And so far in the book of Jonah, we have three chapters before getting to chapter 4 here. We've discovered that God is leading us to discover his compassion for all people. God's leading us to discover his compassion for all people. Jonah discovered this when God told Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God wanted to warn Nineveh of their sin against him. He wanted Nineveh to turn from their sin to faith in God, even though these were non-Jewish people. They were the people of the Gentiles. And in that way, God is demonstrating his love for all. But Jonah told God no. Jonah says, I don't want to love like you love God. And he ran the other direction. Jonah had no love for his enemies. But we found that we can't outrun God's will. God eventually leads us to surrender to his sovereignty. And Jonah discovered this with a storm on the sea and the sailors crying out to God, and Jonah refusing to do what God wanted him to do, and getting thrown overboard to the bottom of the sea. But God mercifully intervened and saved Jonah with a giant fish, swallowed him up. And there from the depths of his despair, Jonah found the height of God's grace for him. He prayed to the Lord. He surrendered to God's will, and God saved Jonah, spit him up on the shore. And when we left off last week, Jonah had gone. He had preached. The people of Nineveh turned and trusted in God, and it says God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. What an amazing God, a God who delights in saving anyone who will call on him. It sounds like the story should end there, but the story doesn't end there. God's not done with Jonah, because there's a little more work that needs to be done in Jonah's life. So hopefully you're there. Hear the word of the Lord from the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Amen. This is God's word. Let's ask God for his help. So I invite you to pray with me as we prepare to hear his word. Father, we thank you for who you are. You are eternal. God, you are the author of all creation. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of every man. Father, we thank you. As we've come near to you this morning, that we can be reminded of your perfect wisdom. Father, we can remember your great love for us, that though we have sinned against you, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to turn us back to you, to restore us to yourself through Jesus. We thank you for the new life you've given us by your grace and through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we recognize now that, like Jonah, you are not done with us, Father. You have a great deal of work left for us to do. And oftentimes, God, when we question you, you then question us, that we might walk more in the light of your will and of what you desire for us to be as your witnesses. So help us now in this time, Lord, to store up your word in our hearts, that we might also go from here and share it with others. When we think of those who we care about, Father, but those who are not here with us this morning, we lift them up to you and pray that they would desire to draw near to you, Father, that you would draw near to them. Use us as your witnesses here in this city. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. I love chapter 4 of Jonah, because it reveals how God deals with his sulking servant. Jonah goes from preaching to pouting, as I read in one commentary this week. And I think the point of chapter 4, these first few verses that we read here, is first of all this, that if we fail to worship God, we will fail to love like God. If we fail to worship God for who he is and how he works, we will fail to love like God. We'll fail to love the way that he loves us. So this chapter begins with us beholding the unhappy servant of God. Nineveh has repented of its evil. God has relented of his wrath. But verse 1, we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." So don't miss how well the author, the Bible's a wonderful book, how well the author has structured all this. Nineveh's done with its evil. God is done with his wrath. But now Jonah is the one who sees this as great evil. And Jonah is the one who has great anger with the Lord. At the end of this whole scenario, or this whole ordeal, Jonah is left holding on to all the wrong things. Jonah is carrying all the wrong stuff. And it's funny, at this point, I mean, Jonah has proved to be sort of a walking contradiction of a man, hasn't he? Right? He's the prophet of God, but he doesn't want to speak for God. He chooses what he wants, but then Jonah's never happy with it. I mean, he chooses his way, and he's not happy with the outcome. He runs from the presence of the Lord because he doesn't want to go be his witness. And then, when he's sinking to the bottom of the sea and the great fish swallows him up, then Jonah's despairing that he's out of God's sight. Like, I wanted to run from you, but now I'm upset that I'm out of your sight, right? Then he cries out to God from the belly of the whale. He says, "Lord, save me. I'll do what you want me to do." Jonah goes, he preaches. God works. Now Jonah says, "Take my life from me, God," right? Jonah's a man who is never happy. At this point, I was reading and studying Jonah this week. He's like, "Dude, what's wrong with you, Jonah? Like, what gives? And why, Jonah, do you continue to end up on the wrong side of God? Never happy, never content, never satisfied with how God is working." And the answer to that question is revealed to us in these five verses. Jonah's problem was not so much with Nineveh and its evil as it was with God and his desire to show compassion. Jonah's problem was not with other people. Jonah's problem was with who God was. Jonah knew what God was like. He knew what God wanted to do. We find out that's why Jonah didn't want to go in the first place. Jonah didn't want God to love Nineveh because Jonah himself didn't want to love Nineveh. So when God spares them, that's why Jonah is angry with God. And don't let this be lost on you. What Jonah is demonstrating by his unwillingness to love like God loves, Jonah is demonstrating that he does not trust God. He does not trust in God. He does not obey God. Ultimately, he trusts in himself. He wants to trust in his own way of doing things. Jonah is worshiping himself instead of worshiping God. That's why Jonah is so discontent. He's so unhappy. And, you know, it kind of made me think of, I mentioned that I was at a baseball game earlier. I didn't plan that. I just talked too much. But I mentioned I was at a baseball game earlier. And kind of looking at this passage made me think of this picture. It's kind of like somebody arguing with an umpire in a baseball game, right? You know, before the game starts, everybody gets together, shakes hands, you know, let's have a great game, keep it clean, keep it fair, everybody's in a good mood, but at some point, people's desire for a fair game gets left in the dust. You know, it just gets left in the sands of the ballpark there, especially if it's a kid's baseball game. Man, look out. If you ever gone to like a kid's t-ball game, I think the parents are more into the game than the kids are, right? The kids are picking dandelions. The parents are chewing out the umpires, right? And everyone's fine when the calls go their way for their kid. They're like, "Good call, ump." But man, as soon as there's a call against one of their kids, they're like, "Did you see that, ump?" And I'm like, "Are you blind?" You know, you start some heckling, you know what I mean? You're like, "You need my glasses," you know? And then you hear the murmuring among the people in the stands, you know? They're like, "I could do a better job than this guy." And actually what they're saying is, "I could call this game exactly in my favor." And if you're sitting by somebody like this, you realize, man, this person doesn't have a problem with the rules. This person doesn't want what's fair. This person just wants what they want. They just want to win the game, and they don't care if it's right or wrong. But eventually, if you keep heckling the umpire, hopefully none of you have ever been in this situation before. If you are, if you have been, or currently struggling with this, talk to me after service. But if you heckle an umpire long enough, he will turn around and say, "You got something to say? You know, if you keep it up, you're out of here." And yeah, sometimes it's got to throw some people out of the game. And similarly, that's what's happening here with the prophet Jonah. Jonah is heckling God. He is telling God that he's doing a bad job with things. And God is putting Jonah, if you will, in a timeout. And that's what happens to us when we fail to submit ourselves to God. He's like a perfect umpire. God loves us, and he delights in showing his love to others. We start arguing with God or saying, "I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to do what's right." and we go down the path that Jonah takes. So, what can we learn from the path that Jonah goes down? And what can we learn from how God deals with it? First off, I think, as we work through this text, we see this first point, that if we will worship our ways, we will miss God's ways. If we worship our ways, we can be sure that we will miss God's ways. Our fallenness, and what I mean by that is our sinfulness against God, it has the side effect of causing spiritual short-sightedness in us. It means that we're often unable to see beyond ourselves, and we're often unable to see beyond what we want. That's what sin does. It makes us focus on ourselves instead of focus on who God is. We all have like a spiritual short-sightedness. We got blinders on our eyes, right? We tend to think everything I want is exactly what God wants to give me. Everything I want to do should be exactly what God wants to do. And when it turns out that it's not, that God's will is different than our will, if we worship our way, we will miss God's way. And you start debating with God. We've all been there before, but look how this happened in the life of Jonah. He just witnessed an amazing work of God's grace. God's got everything under his control. He's just turned an entire city of people away from a false God to faith in himself, away from wickedness to righteousness. And instead of worshiping God, Jonah is exceedingly displeased. He's angry with God. How could that happen after seeing something like that? The answer is spiritual short-sightedness. He's worshiping his way instead of worshiping God's way. And what does this lead to for Jonah? Verse 2, it leads to Jonah praying, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Notice now that when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he actually prayed the right way. When Jonah was out of the belly of the fish and in safety, he prayed with the wrong heart, and he prayed the wrong way. Goes on to say something here in verse 2, and he says, that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. That's when he ran away from the Lord. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah's basically saying, God, it's not that I didn't know what you wanted to do. Jonah's not claiming ignorance. Jonah says, God, I knew what you wanted to do, and I didn't want you to do it. Sometimes we need to stop and listen to ourselves. Actually listen to what it is that we're saying and say, is what I'm saying right? Is what I'm saying true? Or is it spiritual short-sightedness where I am worshiping my way and I am missing God's way? Like, how does God want to get me back on track here? And you know, it's funny. I mean, my dad is like, Jonah, buddy, careful. The God who controlled the storm, I mean, he's got lightning bolts. I mean, talk like this to God, he just take you out, right? But Jonah says some important things here. He says he knew that God wanted to be gracious. God, when we read that God delights in being gracious, it means that our God is generous to us. He is generous with spiritual blessings, the kind of blessings that last forever. They've come to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember Paul in Ephesians? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Stuff our soul needs so that we can live as good stewards of earthly things here. He's gracious. Right? God desires to give us what we don't deserve. He's merciful. That means that God wants to keep back from us what we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And then this common phrase about God, which is, Jonah says, I know that you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This refers to who God is by his nature and what God is by his desires. In terms of his promises to those who trust in him, God is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love, which means God wants to fulfill his good promises to people. And in order to be that way with us, he has to be slow to anger and abounding and overflowing in love for us. This is who God is. We serve a very good God. And God wanted is a good thing for us and others, but Jonah has a problem with God for showing this to others. Jonah was thankful to God for being this way with him, but he was angry with God for being this way to others. The only way you get that way is when you're worshiping your plan instead of worshiping God's plan. Jonah might have been in Nineveh, but don't miss this. His heart was far from God. So in applying this to our lives, you know, just because we obey God in some things, it does not mean we obey God in all things. Just because we trust Him with some things doesn't mean we're also trusting Him with all things. We can't do Jesus-like. We can't do a partial faith that says, I'm going to obey what I like and not obey what I don't like. All that we know about God has to become all that we love about God. All that we know about God has to become all that we love about God, or we will miss the ways that God works. He's not a personal assistant to us. He saves us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we become servants to His grand plan. It's His plans that we're to pursue. So, you know, you look at Jonah, he's incapable of loving like God loves because Jonah is not worshiping God like he should have been. Let me just say here this morning, what God foreshadowed here in the sending of Jonah to Nineveh has now been fulfilled in the sending of Jesus for the whole world. Something greater than Jonah is here. It's Jesus Christ. God is not just trying to turn a city of people back to Himself. God has now sent Jesus Christ. He came as the Word of God. Jonah came as a messenger of God's Word. Jesus came as the Word of God. Jesus has lived perfectly in our place. Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He's come to establish a kingdom of people who belong to Him, where righteousness dwells. He's come to make a people for Himself who are zealous for good works. And He's calling all people now to turn from their sin and to trust in Him as Savior. The Apostle Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. We serve a God who has shown us His ways. His ways have given us life. They've given us peace in our relationship with God. They've given us the ability to live for God's kingdom now. And He asks that we delight in His ways so that we wouldn't miss His ways. So let's ask you this morning, as we've gone now from Jonah to Jesus, we see God's ways in Christ. Has what you've learned about God become what you love about God? Is what you have learned about who God is and all that He desires to do in Jesus Christ, does that become what you love about God? What you know in your head, has it become what you love in your heart? If it hasn't, it's not doing you any good. And that was Jonah's case. He knew about God, he knew God's desires, but he wasn't willing to follow Him. And here he is, angry with God. To say, look at this morning and see God's plans for us as He wants to save us from sin through Jesus Christ. He wants to save others from sin. He wants to save people from hating one another. This is what God is undoing from the beginning of the fall, where Adam and Eve immediately start accusing each other, start passing the blame to one another. Obviously, sin is worse because their descent, their first children, Cain and Abel, Cain kills Abel, and on it has gone. People hate one another because of our sin against God. Jesus has come to undo that. You understand that this happens through Jesus Christ. This is God's way. We need to worship His way and not our way, right? The Apostle Paul says this in Titus. He says some tough words here. Remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Oh boy. This gets hard when you depend on who you're talking about doing this to. Paul says, we ourselves were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We ourselves were once led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's our ways apart from Jesus Christ until He changes us. But Paul says that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he's talking about Jesus Christ when He came, it says, God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, because our works fall short, but according to His own mercy, He saved us. Paul writes, he keeps going, he does this by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's being born again. The Spirit of God comes upon our lives, changes us, opens our eyes to see who Jesus is and what He's done, recognizing, I need to follow Christ. It says that God pours out the Spirit upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It doesn't come by our own works. It doesn't come by our own efforts. It comes by turning and trusting in Jesus. That He died for us. That He's lived perfectly in our place. That He's satisfied God's wrath against our sin. So, that's God's ways. We've learned it. But I ask you, do you love it? And if you are still trying your own works and your own ways to get right with God, you're trying to find another way to make it through life, you're trying to find another way to have peace with God and have sin forgiven, look, there is no other way. Jesus is the only way to get forgiveness with God and to be reconciled to God. And I plead with you this morning, if you don't know, if you're going to make it to heaven, if you don't know where you stand with God, you need to turn and trust in Jesus Christ. He's the greater Jonah, if you will, the one who's come to bring you back to God. But as believers, look, God saved us in Jesus to free us for doing His will. So, have you listened to yourself lately? What do your words, think about it for a moment here, what do our words to God, that's our prayers, what do our words to others reveal about where our heart is at? This is kind of bubbling to the surface now with Jonah. We're like, oh good, Jonah's going to Nineveh. He's in good shape. He's preaching. But like, chapter 4 turns and we're like, oh no, Jonah's heart is way off. So, I ask you this morning, where, like Jonah, have you been debating with God? Where have you been debating with God about what He, and telling yourself, or telling God why you don't need to plainly or fully obey Him in a particular area? Or where are you telling God, I don't need to trust in you in this particular area, I'm going to hold on to my way, even though you have shown me in your word how to go every way that you want me to go? Look, you can be sure that if you hold on to your way of doing something, you're going to miss God's way, which is much better. And maybe you're here and you're like, I don't really know much about God's ways, I need to learn more about God's ways. Welcome to the club. God's ways are in God's word, the Bible. It teaches us how to discern what is pleasing to Him. Might just mean that we need to spend more time in the Word, right? But it's never wrong to do what's right in God's eyes. But it is always wrong to ignore what's right in His eyes. We're supposed to trust in the Lord and do good. Learn to worship God in His ways rather than our ways. So, Jonah goes from debating with God to now despairing before God. Verse 3, Jonah's prayer continues. Look with me. Not getting any better for Jonah. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I read that this week and I thought, thank God that He doesn't answer our prayers according to our will, but that God answers our prayers according to His will. Right? Amen. And God does hear us, but He answers and He says, no, this is not according to my will. I am not going to answer this prayer because I love you. And I thought, this is, I'm glad some prayers have gone unanswered in my life. But Jonah shows us this second point, that if we walk in unbelief, we will not be able to live by faith. It's really the second point, I think, in this passage. If we walk in unbelief, if we become defiant to what God tells us to do, we will not be able to live by faith. Jonah's disappointment led to despair. Let me just say, there's probably a lot of reasons all wound up here as to why Jonah was disappointed and why he was discontent. As we can relate, there's often a lot of reasons why we're disappointed or why we get discontent in life. It's hard to point at just one thing. But, you know, maybe Jonah thought Nineveh was going to be this great example for Israel. Maybe Jonah thought, see, God's wrath will come down and wipe out Nineveh, and Israel's going to be shocked into turning back to God the way they're supposed to. Or maybe Jonah wanted to march back into the nation of Israel and be like, guys, guess what? I took care of our enemies. With just a word, God came. I said He's going to overthrow them. And 40 days later, God wiped out all our enemies, right? Maybe Jonah wanted glory for himself. I don't know. He's thinking in terms of only his own kingdom. But I think actually, for what it's worth, that Jonah's piecing together that Nineveh represented the empire of Assyria at this time. And before Jonah came and prophesied, it's important to know our Bibles, the prophet Elijah had prophesied in the book of 1 Kings. And he foretold God's word that God was going to judge the nation of Israel by the hand of the Assyrians. That God was going to exile His people out of His land for their failure to worship God. And I think Jonah's here and he's saying, God, I've seen what You've done now. You save these people who turn to You. Israel's, I've preached like that in Israel, and they're not free from their sin. Jonah can see what's about to happen here, that Nineveh is about to come and wipe out God's people eventually. And Jonah just says, take me out. I can't see any way forward, God. And what's happening here is Jonah's walking in unbelief. He's not able to live by faith to trust that God's in control that what God has also said is that he will restore his people. He's going to send a Savior who's going to turn their hearts back. But Jonah's walking in unbelief, so he's not able to live by faith. He's just totally despairing. And, you know, that happens to us, right? Sometimes we put all our hope in the wrong things. We do it with our work situation. We do it with our family situation. You know, we do it with the morning schedule. And the morning schedule goes different than we thought. And it's all awry, you know. And we're like, we just can't go on anymore. And that's what happens when we walk in unbelief. And failing to think about what's true. And, you know, Jonah's not alone in the Bible. We should be encouraged that, you know, we're in the likes of Jonah and Elijah, Jeremiah, Job, even Peter, right? When all these guys face one form or another of a letdown or a failure or a disappointment, something they were not happy with. And in all these instances, God worked to grow the faith of their servants, to grow the faith of his servants. And he's grown to show us that by faith in him and who he is and what he's doing, that we can go on, that we should never despair, that despairing does not come from God. That comes from unbelief, when we're doubting who God is. And look, it's important to see how God deals with Jonah, because this is how God deals with us when we're like this. God doesn't go to Jonah and say, oh no, Jonah, why don't you want to live anymore, right? What can I do to get you to want to live again? You know, no, God goes to Jonah and he asks, do you do well to be angry? God speaks to us. He says, I know how you feel, but is how you're feeling right? Is your faith informing what you're feeling, or are you letting all that you're feeling inform your faith? It's supposed to be what we know to be true about God, and God's how we feel at all times. It's okay to express sorrow and sadness and grief in the fallen world that we live in, but when we cross the line and we jump into anger with God, disappointment with God, pointing the finger at God, God says, hold on, that's not who I am. I'm good. I'm making all things new again. I need you to put your unbelief down so that you get back my will to live and the will to obey. So it kind of made me think at this point, you know, it's kind of like God's telling Jonah to go on a diet, you know, to change his diet. You know why diets work so well? Because they make you stop eating a certain kind of food and start loading up on a healthy kind of food. So, for example, when you eat a whole bag of carrots and you eat a whole plate full of broccoli and a salad for good measure, when 9 p.m. rolls around, you ain't got time for the bag of Doritos or the three bowls of ice cream or the big bowl of Captain Crunch berries, right? That's the way a diet works. You eat the good stuff and you got no room for the junk, right? And you've been there like me before. I've eaten three bowls of colossal Captain Crunch berries, and I feel a little bit like Jonah there in the middle of the night. I'm like, oh Lord, please take my life. It'd be better for me to die than to live right now. Like, your stomach just got milk belly going on. You're like, oh, this was a bad idea. But diets work because you fill up on the right thing and you got no room left for the wrong stuff. And it's similar with our faith. You and I are responsible for what we feed on. God says man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jonah was feeding on junk. He was thinking stuff that was not true. He needed to turn from doubting God's good plan and God's good promises. He was going to find, you know what, God is good. God is in control. What God wants, God gets, for starters. But it's good for me. So, if you find yourself wrestling with disappointment, if you find yourself wrestling with discontent or unbelief, despairing over certain situations, recognize you are not alone. But move from there and say, where am I allowing my feelings to inform my faith? And instead, right now, I need to make sure that my faith, what I know about God, informs my feelings. So, just giving you a few questions maybe to write down and apply for later, but what lies do you need to stop believing? What lies about who God is or how God's provided for you in Jesus Christ or how he's going to make a way forward for you in something? What lies do you need to stop believing? Because they're no good for you. They're junk. They're going to lead you to despair of life. What wrong attitudes or wrong actions are you saying, I'm justified in doing this? You're telling God this is the way it is. This is what I'm going to do and you can't change it. And recognize, you know what? My thinking is not right in this. I need to stop that. And say, instead, what truths from God now do I need to believe and start relying upon? What truths do I need to live by? Our Christian faith is not a sprint. It's a long obedience in the same direction. that God may get the glory, that God may prove himself faithful. And you look at people in your life who've been believers for a long time, and you see their long obedience in the same direction. You say, that person is proving the faithfulness of God. They're proving the glory of Jesus Christ. You're like, man, I want that diet. That's the diet I want to be on, right? Jesus promised us that he came, that we might have life and have it abundantly. He said that that life is in himself. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is not a supplement to get us the life we want to have. Jesus himself is the reward of our soul. Sometimes disappointment's a good thing. Because you're like, you know what? I was looking at this thing to give me life and to give me purpose and security. And you start rattling all these things off and you're like, that's silly of me to expect these things out of this. You know? Jesus is the only one who can be the resurrection and the life. Maybe it's eye-opener to be like, man, I don't have what is real. I need Jesus. I've been holding on to all these other things. Christ said he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. There's going to be no sheep in the shepherd's fold who gets a non-abundant life. There's going to be no sheep in there who's just kind of scrawny and like, oh, that's the neglected sheep over there in the fold. That one, he didn't get an abundant life, right? That one actually probably would have been better to just take him out back and just be done with that sheep, right? No such thing in the shepherd of Jesus' fold. We will all have an abundant life in him. So if you find yourself feeling like Jonah, change your diet. Feed on God's promises. You guys, in closing this morning, not only did God make his ways known, not only has God given us faith to be able to live by in who he is, faith in the gospel of his son Jesus Christ, but what we're seeing in Jonah is this final truth that God's faithful to bring his servants into the light. He's faithful to bring his servants into the light. Jonah tries to put God on the stand. Starts questioning God. Sometimes we don't bother praying like we should because maybe we know we shouldn't question God. And so, but quietly we're just kind of carrying it around. But when we question God, God questions us. He cross-examines us. And he says, do you do well to be angry? And the way God works, and we'll talk about this more next week, but when Jonah was in his place of despair, God demanded that Jonah would examine himself in light of what was true. And God demands that of us so that he might deliver us out of the darkness that we find ourselves in, get our minds right, and thinking what we need to think. So God brings us out of our darkness and into his light. So what we can learn from Jonah is don't waste the questions that God asks us. Don't waste the questions that God is asking you and the light that he wants to shine into your life. God wants to bring us out of the dark and into the light. He saves us in Jesus. He wants to fuel greater holiness. And we need God's help if we're going to continue to love others the way God wants us to. In order to not be angry with God, but to be joyful and say, okay, God, I'm trading away my spiritual short-sightedness. I'm only looking at myself and what I want to do. I'm seeing what you want to do. I want to love like you love. And I want to live by your ways. And in that way, the never-failing love of Jesus will reach not just us, but all whom God is calling into the light. So I want you to pray with me. Let's thank God for his word and ask God to help us have a heart to worship his ways. Father, thank you for your word to Jonah. Thank you for the fact that you are gracious and merciful, that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that you relent from disaster and you save any who call on you. Father, thank you that what was foreshadowed here in Jonah, we now see fully in your son, Jesus Christ. He's not just a message from God, Father. Your son, Jesus, is your word to us. Father, I pray that you would help us anywhere where we are worshiping our ways and then despairing because we're putting all our eggs in the wrong basket. Lord, teach us to trust in your son Jesus for all that we need, that he is our good shepherd who has given us life by his own life being given. Help us to see, Father, in Jesus that he is the Savior from our sins, Lord, and he is now the Lord leading us in obedience to you. And Father, your plans are perfect.
So help us to not be the planner, but the one who executes your plans, Father. The one who obeys your word and leaves the results in your hand. We want to be faithful to you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.